I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. I'm always amazed, as you're turning there, I'm always amazed how the Lord just fits everything from the devotion, the Sunday school hour, the singing, and now the text, how He just fits things together and how they just flow together, and that's only could be of the Lord. Bringing all of that together. This morning we're going to be discussing the end reward, but I want us to think about it. What are we doing today? Preparing for the end. And we'll see as we get into the subject this morning. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, drop down to verse 35, it says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, I should say, to make the word correct, not immorality, but immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to focus on verse 58, because it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for what it reminds us as a child of God, what we have to look forward to at the end of this life here on earth, Lord, and that there will be this time of change that will come upon us, and during the time of resurrection, during the time of that translation where this corrupted body is going to be changed to an incorruptible body, a body that's bound today by time and space, but a body that will be having no time and space. None of that will be put us into any type of bondage. But Lord, I pray as you search our hearts this morning, if there's one in our midst, one that's listening to this message that's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, Lord, I pray that you will use this message that you'll burden the heart, you'll convict the heart of their need of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that we will be encouraged. May this become a true reminder of serving You, why we want to serve You, and serving all the way to the end of this time here on earth. Guide my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. One of the things I want to mention to you is that, who was Paul writing to here? He was writing to the church of Corinth. And we touched on this a little bit on Wednesday night as we were looking at the book of Revelation, that there were those that were saying the resurrection has already passed or wasn't going to happen. It was not going to come. But here we find in God's Word that it says that it is going to happen. There is going to be a resurrection. There is going to be a change. There is going to be, this body is going to be changed. This body is going to be going back to the dirt. But yet we're going to receive a glorified body. We're going to receive a body like Christ. And one of the things though that I look at verse 58, why it is so pivotal and why Paul placed this here, again this was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it is a reminder to us where it's, again it says, therefore my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, always abounding in the work of the Lord, why do we need to abound? It is because of the fact it is a good work. It's a good work of the Lord because we know we're going to be changed. Because we know what the end is. You know, there's very few things that you know of what's going to happen tomorrow. Amen? I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I mean, you could walk into your employer and be terminated, right? You could be driving your car. You could pass away in a car wreck. You might not get up in the morning. There are things about life that you and I do not know. And I will tell you that because we don't know, sometimes, you know, we spend a lifetime trying to plan. We spend a lifetime trying to plan for retirement, as an example. And we save money, and then at the 65, 70 years of old, whatever time you decide to retire, is that you die. But I had planned to retire. I planned to live, but you died. So my point is, you don't know what's going to happen, right? But one of the things that we know about the Lord's work is that we know what's going to happen. We know we're going to be changed. We know we're going to be resurrected. We know that we're going to be with the Lord at all times once He calls us home. Too many professing Christians today are growing so lukewarm that it's practically impossible to tell them from an individual who has really made a profession of faith, and I believe is because they've lost sight of the end. I think they've lost sight that they're an overcomer. I think they've lost sight that they can be victorious. They've lost sight. And in fact, even many church members have drifted away because of the fact they've lost sight of the eternal rewards that the Lord has for us. And it's a great need that we have today for children of God, for church members especially, for us to be faithful in our service to the Lord. And as Paul said, that we be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, meaning that what I did yesterday was yesterday. There are too many Christians that are sitting in churches, too many church members that are sitting in churches that have grown, they've gotten a little bit older, and they say, you know, it's time for the young people to take charge. Well, the young people may take charge with regards to standing in positions of leadership, but you should always be a wealth of wisdom. You should always be a well of knowledge that you can pass on. Never look upon yourself, I don't care how old we get, that we have nothing to offer. We have much to offer to those that, especially even to the young people. And so it says that we as children of God, we must be steadfast and immovable, but because we have such a glorious hope in front of us, the hope of being resurrected, the hope of being given an incorruptible and an immortal body, the hope of this glorious fact should stir every one of us to be steadfast and unmovable in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does the word steadfast mean? Well, it means to be firm, fixed, determined, purposed, and faithful. So it means that each of us should be standing fast and fixed in our belief, in our labor, and we should not be easily blown about by every wind of doctrine, our new fad of religion and things of this nature. You know, there's been a lot of people that have experimented with worship. and I'll double quote the word, worship. A lot of experimentation. Many churches started to look at as an example. They said, well, you know, is that these hymns that we sing, is that they're just old and crotchety and people, it's not drawing people in. And so what they did is they started to change the music. And as they changed the music, they got all these worship services going on. They've got all of these things. And what ends up happening is that it becomes very emotional. People are drawn to the music, but what's left is very little time of Scripture. Very little time, very little mention of Scripture at all in some of these services. Now, I love singing. I love, and if we had the opportunity to have an orchestra, praise God. But that orchestra will never take place of the preaching of God's Word. It never can, never will, and it shouldn't. But you see, churches have changed because they thought they had to be more worldly to draw the world in rather than being steadfast and unmovable in the work of the Lord. What does the word unmovable mean? It means basically to be unyielding, unshaken, undisturbed. And even though, and I will say this, is that a child of God, and especially his church members, remember Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, is that the church should not be fickle in their service unto the Lord. You and I need to know our doctrines. You and I need to know our purpose. Every adult, every young purpose needs to understand our purpose as Cornerstone Missionary Baptist Church. What is our purpose? Because I will tell you, if we don't know our purpose, if we don't know why we're here, then what we will have is that we will drift away from the truth. If I were to ask you, what is our purpose? What is our mission? What is our commission? You all ought to be able to resoundingly say, it's found there in Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What does that mean? It means that we go and we win the lost unto Jesus Christ. Not a one of us can save anyone, but Jesus can save everyone if they will turn and repent and trust in Jesus. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost. And then we do what? They're added, and then we teach them to observe all things, so that they may also be unmovable, unshaken, and undisturbed in their standing for the truth. I will tell you, I believe over the next, if the Lord tarries over the next 10 years, is that we're going to see more and more of this falling away, drifting away, and as a result, in fact, I was reading an article the other day. Brother John and I were talking about this a couple of days ago. I think you read this, probably the same one, about how many fewer people are in church today. How many fewer people than even just 10 years ago. How many fewer people even have any kind of a church identification or a religion or anything. And it's because I believe is that, part of it I believe, is that churches have stopped preaching the truth. They have stopped preaching the Word of God. And it's simplicity. And what I mean by that, is that teaching that Jesus came and died for all. They've taken that away, and as a result, is that salvation is not often talked about. And that's unfortunate. And why the need of salvation? And so, there are too many people today that believe anything and everything, and they stand for nothing. They have been moved. They are no longer steadfast. And if you have been moved, you are unsteadfast, and then what ends up happening is that you will drift away. You will not abound in the work of the Lord. You won't see the purpose of it. You won't see the value of it. And here's the thing is, if knowing the end doesn't motivate you, nothing ever will.
Yeah.
You and I have the privilege of knowing the end. As I said earlier, a lot of people have They don't know where they're going. If you were to ask him, if you die today, where are you going to go? Well, I hope I go to heaven. But what's it based on? Hope so. Maybe my good works have outweighed my bad works. My karma will there is no karma. Lord says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Scripture says that in order to be saved, we have to do what? Trust in Jesus. It's not a matter of how good you are. It's about the good thing that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And He alone died for us. And He alone can save us if we turn to Him and trust in Him. Notice what it also said in that verse 58. It says here, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And again, what motivates us, what brings us forward in serving the Lord is because you and I know the end. You and I know where we're going to go. Now, I want to tell you right now, it's not enough to say, "Well, I know where I'm going," and that, and the rest of it's up to you. You want to know where you're going? You got to trust. No! We have to cultivate this. We have to remind people. In fact, the Lord tells us this in Galatians 6 and 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, this word "always," always abounding in the work of love. It says that means we're never to cease, we're never to stop. That's why Peter, when he wrote there in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter went on to write in 2 Peter 3:14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." So, there are rewards to be had. There are rewards that the Lord tells us. And this should be a challenge to every child of God. What less could be expected? What less could be expected than when the promise of being resurrected and given a new body that is promised to each and every one of us? What is less to be expected of the Lord? Is it too much that the Lord asked us to do this, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding? He just told us in His Word is that He said what we're going to be able to receive. Back again in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that means die, "but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on an incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass," this comes out of the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 25 and 8, it says here, "He brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and that's why you and I are sinners by nature. That's what He was talking about, is that there earlier in the text, we are earthy. We are after our father, Adam. We are earthy people. And that earthy people, we must die. We must be, you know, that body is put in the grave. But what we are raised to, we, you know, and that's what it says. It says, "O death, where is the sting? O grave, where is the victory?" In Jesus Christ, because He is the first fruit of the resurrection, there is no death. What I mean by that, yeah, this body dies, but we live for eternity. We have eternal life. And this is why we ought to be steadfast, unmovable, unshaken, abounding and laboring in the Word of the Lord. And because we know that one day we are going to be able to receive a resurrected and given a new life. We're going to be resurrected and given a new body. Revelation chapter 22 and 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So I want us to consider this morning some characteristics of those who are steadfast, unmovable saints, and the reasons why we are to remain the same way, steadfast and unmovable, especially as we know more about the resurrection. We know more about what it means to have that incorruptible, immortal body that we will receive. Because having this knowledge, again, should be a driving force and a motivation for our service unto the Lord. As I said earlier, I can't motivate you to serve the Lord. I really can't. I can lead. You can see an example, prayerfully. You can see an example of how to follow. But ultimately, it comes from you making a decision that you want to follow the Lord. That you make a decision. I see why I want to follow the Lord. You say, "Well, why is the reason?" First of all, we know that He loved us, and I love Him because He first loved me. He died on the cross of Calvary that I might be saved. I asked him to save me. And you know what he did? He did exactly what he would say, what he said he would. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I will tell you, if that's not motivation enough to always abound to the Lord, I don't know what's going to motivate you. Other than you taking a self-awareness to look at yourself and say, why am I not motivated? Why is holding me back? And I will tell you, one of the things that holds us back from serving the Lord, and I want you to hear this profoundly this morning, I believe it's because that we're holding on to the world. When we hold on to the world, we will not abound in the work of the Lord. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to serve the world, or you're going to serve the Lord. If we're going to abound in the work of the Lord, we must hold on to the Lord. We must, and it's more than lip service. It's action. It's attitude. It's becoming engaged. And we find here is that, in fact, we're reading there in 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to get into that in Sunday school next week, where it says this in verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And you know what? That ought to be, that is very much the essence of what we have here in 1 Corinthians 15. We don't know what we're going to look like. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know that we're going to be like Him. And you can go and you say, well, what does that mean? Go back and study when Jesus was here. Time and space no longer impacted Him. Death had no hold on Him. As He arose from the grave, death had no hold on Him. And you and I will have no hold. Death will never have a hold on us. That's that immortal. That's being able to live for all of eternity with a new body that Christ gives us. So, steadfast, unmovable saints, they have peace with God, first and foremost. In fact, the Scripture says this in Isaiah 57, verse 21, There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked, but I will tell you, there is peace with the child of God. Peace with God is through the merits of Christ's shed blood. I will tell you this here. There are a lot of people that are seeking peace with God. They've tried to move mountains in order to find peace with God. They've tried to pay large sums of money for somebody to tell them. There are all kinds of denominations, there's all kinds of religions, there's all kinds of spiritual awarenesses, there's all kinds of, when you get into, like, for instance, witchcraft and tarot cards and all of these other things, there's all kinds of people trying to tell you how to feel good about yourself and get peace with God. But the only place that you can find it is in Jesus. That's the only place you can find it. And so the Scripture teaches us, and it was through, as Colossians 1 and 20 tells us, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Peace with God is the result of being justified by faith. Again, trying to make ourselves right before God, trying to make ourselves acceptable before God. But the Scripture says, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, not of anything you and I could ever do, because it says we would do what? We would boast when we came before the Lord. Look what I did to get here before you. Romans 5 tells us this, in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have peace through His blood, and we have justification by faith. And we have peace again with God, but it comes through Jesus Christ. So think about this as a child of God. Why should I abound in the work of God? Why should I stay steadfast, unmovable, unshaken? It is because I know what is in front of me. I know what is out there. I know that whenever the Lord calls me home, I know I'm going to be with Him forever. Brother Ron, I think you read out of John chapter 14 this morning, right? Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? I will return. I will come back. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, you know, Jesus was asked, but where are you going to go? Where is this place you're going to go? How is it that we get to you? He said very simply, I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I am the life. And he went on to say, he said, and if you want to get to the Father, you got to go through me. Now you also got to think about this. This is not just getting to the Father. If you want to get into the kingdom, if you want to get into heaven, you got to come through me. I'm the door. I'm the way. There is no other way. Come through Jesus. But you see, the journey only begins in Jesus. Do you hear what I just said? The journey only begins when we walk through the door of salvation. Okay, you got to think of it this way. You're in a darkened place before salvation. You walk through the door of light into salvation. Jesus is that door. You've got to trust in Him. You've got to go through that door. He says no other way, because you're trying to get in any other way, then what is it going to do? It's going to be like thieves coming in, trying to break in. As a thief would come in to break in and steal. No one can get into heaven other than going through that one door. But you've got to remember, when you walk through that door of salvation, and that door is open to you, and as a result you walk through it, what is on the other side of the door is but light. You were in a darkened place in your life because you are earthy. You're after Adam. That's who you are of. You walk through that door of salvation, and now you are spiritual. And you have He quickened, who has made you, what? Alive, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were in the darkness. And now we walk through that door into light, to walk in the light, to follow after the Lord. And walking through the door saved you, but walking through the door started your journey in Christ. If it wasn't the start of the journey, then He might as well just called us home. Yeah. The very moment we trusted in Him. Now, steadfast, unmovable saints follow Jesus. They follow Him because they know Him. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." I think we kind of heard something a little bit this morning in the devotion of Job. I know who my Redeemer is. And we see Paul saying it here to Timothy as well. We follow His voice. In fact, He says in John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, "And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now, why is this important? I will tell you, I believe in Christendom today, and in churches today, many are called, but very few follow. Now, I'm talking about saved people right now. I'm not talking about people that are lost and called unto salvation and reject. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about children of God. Very few are followers today. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Because, again, steadfast, unmovable saints. You know, we can let the things of our world around us, we can let just life in general get us down where we turn away from serving the Lord. You can have a loss of a job. You can have a loss of a loved one. You can have COVID come into your life. And it just, things happen to turn, it's just life turns us away from the Lord. A tragedy comes into our life. And as a result, we blame God. We walk away from serving the Lord. There are a lot of things that can cause us to walk away from the Lord. But I will tell you that's just life. Shouldn't happen. In fact, when these things come into our life, we should run to the Lord. Yeah. Not run away, but run to the Lord. But I think one of the biggest things that people stop following the Lord is because of apathy. Apathy. We have become shaken. We cower down, we wring our hands. or we just don't care anymore. And as a result, we stop following the Lord. When you're going to follow the Lord, this means more than just saying, yes, I love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. It means more than, well, I did what you asked me to do. I went down here and, yes, I trust the Lord, and I went down and got baptized and united with that church, and that church seems to be preaching and teaching the truth. Isn't that enough? And the answer is no. It's not enough. Is that following the Lord? Yes, it is. But you see, following the Lord says, I'm going to serve Him until I die. Following the Lord says, I'm going to do the good works He's called me to do until I die. Following the Lord says, I'm going to be seeking His will, I'm going to do it until I die. Because first of all, I know the end, I know what I get, I know that death has no hold on me, I'm absent from this body, I'm present with the Lord, I know that. Following the Lord says, I'm going to be in the trenches. Following the Lord says that I'm going to be witnessing. As I have opportunity, as the Lord gives me opportunity, I'm going to witness for Him. As the Lord gives me opportunity, I'm going to serve Him. Remember what the apostles, when Jesus was confronted with a man, that it was the wealthy young man that came to Him and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And He talked about some of the commandments, and He said, yes, I've done all these. I've done all of these. What more do I need to do? He says, there's only one more thing to do. Just one. Go sell what you got. Take up your cross and come follow me. Now, he went away disheartened because he had lots. He didn't want to give up. That was really his God. All right? But the disciples were bewildered. And they said, well then, wait a minute, Lord. Who can be saved if we have to give up all of that? Is it a matter of the giving it up? No, he said, with God all things are possible. Any individual can be saved. But you have to... Then they went on to ask this question. But we've forsaken all. We have forsaken all. We've left father and mother. We've left houses. We've left farms. We've left fishing. We've left all things and forsaken. And he said this, basically to them, you may have left those things, but look at what you gained. You know, a lot of our family members have rejected the Lord, and they still reject the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something that you have in this church that a lot of people outside the church do not have. Most people do not have. You have a family. You have a family. And you see, what Jesus was saying, yes, some of those people may have walked away from you because of your stand. But look over here at your mother and your father. Look over here at your brothers and sisters. Look over here at your family. And what he was saying is that the world may have rejected you, but your family loves you. You see, that is something that as a child of God, as a member of this congregation, is that we have as a part of being a congregation, not only do we have this association, this family, but we as a unit follow the Lord. We individually follow, but we also as a church follow the Lord. We follow because we hear His voice. In fact, Jesus rather said this in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Individually, yes, but also as a congregation. This can be said as well. Is that He is walking with us. He's there with us. We hear His voice. And we follow Him because we know that He loves us. We stay abounding in the work of the Lord because of His love for us. Do you realize that the Lord wants our success? The Lord wants our success. Remember, I told you that everything about this morning is all just gelled. Brother John started out with Job. Brother Ron was over there in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, what do we know? He says, the Lord says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He says, abide in me. Abide in me for what? Because the Lord says in His Word, He says He wants us to grow. He wants us to He wants joy to be fulfilled and grow and abound. He wants us, but it requires us to be embedded in the sense that we are so engrafted into His, into this branch, or I should say this vine that's life-sustaining, that we as individuals and we as a church draw our sustenance so that our joy may abound. How is it we're going, and again, remember what I said earlier, the one thing that I believe has drawn many people away from the Lord is apathy. Apathy in the sense that maybe we just get tired, or maybe we just say, let somebody else do it. I heard a man in church say this many years ago, and it stuck with me. And he says, well, let somebody else do it. And he says, well, brethren, you need to understand, somebody else died yesterday. They're gone. It's up to us. You can't say somebody else is going to do it. It's us. We do it. We abound. And we stay unshaken. But it requires us that we abide in Christ individually and as a church family. We must. And we find here in John 15:7, if you abide in me, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So apathy causes us to turn away. Also, we look at the Lord as that we get tired of waiting on the Lord. Now I will tell you, tired of waiting on the Lord. What do you mean by that, Pastor? When the Lord does not give us an immediate response, we get impatient. We get impatient with the Lord. You know, I look at this society that we have right now, when I look at some of this younger generation that's come out, they were told this, and they were sold a bad bill of goods. And I'm talking about if you're in high school, if you're in the middle school, you're in high school, just getting into college, you've been sold a bad bill of goods from this perspective. You see, when I grew up, we played games, baseball, we played football. There were winners and losers. Sometimes we lost. What did we have to do? We went out and we worked harder to try to win. We tried to figure out how to win. The right way, of course, but how to win. But there were days that we lost. Children today that are growing up, there are no losers. Everybody gets a participation. We don't have grades. I will tell you right now, when I was a kid going into the school, I knew what grades were. And I'll tell you who knew what grades were more important. Well, my parents. When I had to come and show that report card and try to explain why I might have had a D or why I might have even failed a class or a test or something, why I had something like that. Why are you only getting a C here? You know how to do this work if you apply yourself. And so they taught me the importance of trying to do well in school. Today, it's just you get a participation. But that's not life. You get into, and now these young people are getting into work, into schools, or I should say going out into the workplace, and they believe they ought to be making as much as a CEO. And they ought to be having positions that are forthright where they come in and they're able to make top dollar. I mean, I went to school, I got my degree. And what do you want me to start at the bottom of the list? Everybody starts at the bottom, folks. Everybody. I did. You know, I did. You did. My point is, and that's what we get in church. We get that same mentality. We've been praying about this. You know, we've been in this building program for several years now, right? If we didn't keep encouraging ourselves in the Word and knowing that God has a plan, a perfect plan, perfect timing, we could become apathetic. We could say, well, the Lord hasn't answered our prayers. Why should we even worry anymore? Why should we do anything anymore on it? But I will tell you is that we abound. We are unmovable. We're steadfast is because we know the Lord still hears our prayers. The Lord is protecting us from something. He didn't give us the loan at this time. We went after it because He's protecting us from something. He's got something better. He's got a time for us. If we will stay firm in Him, we abide in Him. And those that abide in Christ, they know that they abide in Him because of His Spirit's witness with us. In fact, Romans 8 and 10 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Here in our text that we're reading, out of 1 Corinthians 15, is that it dovetails with what was said there in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And again, we look at this as that why do we abound in the work of the Lord and realize it, our work is not in vain? Is because if we suffer in the name of Christ, if we stay true to who Christ is that there will be great rewards to be had. I will tell you also, if we stay close to the Lord, you know what we'll be able to avoid is church divisions. Now, this letter was written here, this first letter was written to the church of Corinth, and when you read the first couple of chapters, they were in chaos. They were in division. They were looking at things like, as an example, is that, well, I got saved, or maybe I got baptized under the preaching of Paul, or under Apollos, or under Peter, and they were saying is that you know my salvation or my baptism was better than yours because I was baptized by this one. And as a result, what ended up happening is that Paul says this. He says, "Wait a minute, we are just ministers of the Lord. If you got saved, you got saved of Jesus Christ. If you got baptized, it doesn't matter who you got baptized by in this congregation. It is the fact is that you got baptized through this church ordinance of baptism. You followed the Lord in baptism, and you were baptized. That's what's important." But then they were like taking each other to court against one another and suing one another. And as a result, there was also schism in even the Lord's Supper. There was heresies that were being brought in. When we stay close together in the Lord, our work abounds in the work of the Lord and our love for the Lord, then I will tell you there will be less and less church divisions. And you know where the church divisions often come up? Business meetings. That's usually where they come up. When there's not unity and harmony. What do you mean you want green carpet? I want blue carpet. I want a different light fixture. I don't like that light fixture. And I will say this. There have been some immature, older Christians in churches that have made such statements as this. "If you get that different light fixture than the one I want, I'm going to stop giving." I will tell you, their hearts are around the world and not on the Lord. Who cares what light fixture you put up? Who cares what carpet you put down? Okay? Who cares? It's the fact is that, does it make the building more presentable? So when people come, that they come in, do they first thing you think they're going to look at is the carpet? Is the first thing you think they're going to look at is the light fixture? Or is the first thing they look at is you having the love of Christ on your heart and your mind and on your face? Is the first thing they come in and they say, and they hear from you, "Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're here." You know, there's a lot of churches that people walk into that they walk in and they're just about ready to walk out because all there is coldness. And dare you sit down in somebody's chair that's not yours. And as a result of that is that you get church divisions. They don't let people in. And I will tell you that it's because we have grown apathetic. We have been shaken off of our mooring. We've said the status quo is good enough. And as a result, I will tell you, if the status quo is good enough, that congregation gets older, that congregation dies, and there's no influx of new people coming in, no young people coming in, then what happens is that church just falls off the map. It's gone. So, divisions are nothing more than a result of carnality, and we cannot be steadfast and movable and work in our for the Lord if we've let carnality and apathy and just do nothing set in this congregation. It causes weakness among us. I will tell you, if there are divisions, here's what's going to happen. If there's divisions in our congregation, then we won't have any time for prayer for one another. In fact, you won't even share. You will be hesitant on sharing something personal because you're going to be afraid that somebody's going to do what? That they're going to look at you and they're going to judge you because of your problem. Well, sister or brother, if you had more faith, you wouldn't have that problem. Really? If I had more faith. Well, how do you know that I don't have this problem? Because the Lord is trying to mold me and make me a better person for Him. But you see, we always go to the negative instead of going to the positive. And you see, when we look at that, that as a congregation, why does our work not abound? It's because of the fact we are imploding internally instead of exploding, meaning letting the Word of God get out of us into the world so it helps others. And I will tell you that as a result of this, we lose sight. We lose sight of it. And not only that, one of the other things I want to mention here in finishing up this morning is that we lose sight of the truth. When we stop abounding, we stop being steadfast, when we stop being unmovable, what ends up happening is that we allow false teachers to slip in. Those false teachers that can easily come in. Oh, they may come in and they may sound good at the beginning, but because we don't have any discernment, we don't have the meat of the Word, we only have the milk of the Word, a skillful speaker can come in and change the Word. And you'll never know it. You'll never detect it. You'll never see it. And as a result, what will happen is that you'll be led astray. Here's where it usually starts. I have a method for outreach that I think is really going to help us. Well, who can be against outreach? Who can be against growth? Right? And so we have this desire for outreach. We have this desire for growth. And what ends up happening is that somebody comes in for some bait and switch. We might as well get a bus and put $5 bills underneath the seats and say, to the kids, you get on the bus and somebody's got a $5 bill under them. And then next week, somebody gets on, well, the $5 bill was there, it's back over there. And we start putting basketballs or footballs or baseballs or whatever under the seats to try to lure young people in. And you know, we might as well do the same thing with the older people because, you know, we've got to draw the older people in. So we're going to give away an iPad or a laptop or something. We're going to have a raffle. And I will tell you, people will show up just for the raffle. He's saying when we start getting away from the Word of God, we will open the doors for false teachers to come in and false methods. I'm a firm believer of this. If Jesus could save 10 years ago, Jesus could save 10 years from now. And He could save today just the same He will. And what does it come by? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by giving out a laptop. Is that what this Bible says? No, it does not say that. It says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, we are steadfast, unmovable, we're unshaken in spirit because we believe that the power of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is powerful. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because what? He says, I preach it unabashedly. I preach it because why? I realize the power of it, and it alone can change a man's heart. I'm not ashamed of it because I see the power of God. I see what Christ can do in a person's heart if they will do what? If they will turn to Christ. They can be saved. Anyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It can change the hardest, most adamant person's heart, can change it, can soften it, convict it. You know, people you've shared, people that you thought were hard people that were no one could ever reach, and then you found out they came to know the Lord, and it was like that person came to know the Lord. They were such the hardest person, but the Lord can penetrate that heart through His Word and through His Spirit. You see, this is one of the things that keeps us going. We know that all can be saved if they will trust the Lord. We also know this. Hell was never created for man. Heaven was created for all of mankind, but not hell. Hell has to be enlarged in order to receive those who will not trust in Christ as their Savior. And so staying close to the Lord is that we can know that when a false teacher rears its head, in fact, Paul writes this in Colossians 2 and 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, That's a tradition of men after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. In other words, we let tradition overweigh anything. We let blood outweigh everything. Now let me explain that. Even in some churches today, where you get a few strong families in that church, if you're not careful, that family, one of those families can take charge of the church. And everybody else seems like outsiders. And don't ever pick on them. Don't ever pick on them, because you see, blood is thicker than water. And they will, they'll have a heyday on you if you try to say something negative again. And you talk about anybody else in the church, don't talk about them. You see, that's one of the things that Paul was saying. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And the Scripture says we should know that false teachers should be avoided. In fact, Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 23:16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you that make you vain." You know what? Hear what that just said. That make you vain. God owes you. You're a good person. You deserve the best. God owes you. Just ask for it. Name it. Claim it. You know what you and I deserve? Hell. That's what we deserve. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't have salvation. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would not have anything other than what we deserve. To say that God owes you, that you're a good person, that God should just give you everything, show me that in Scripture. And that's a vain person. And that's why it says, as I said there in Jeremiah, the prophecy that makes you vain, they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They make you vain. I will tell you this. I am proud to be a child of God. I am thankful I'm a child of God. But that proudness is not pride in a sense I'm better than anyone else. I'm not haughty. That proudness means I just praise my Lord that He saved me. And you see, when I understand more and more what the end of the day is, remember what I said at the beginning. We don't know what's going to happen even an hour from now. We don't know. We don't know what 2 months from now, a year from now, 10 years from now. We don't know. Not from this worldly perspective. But I do know this. At the very moment that I change from this life, the earthy, to the spiritual life of my Father, of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I am absent from this body. I'm present with the Lord. And you know what? I want you to go with me. I do. I want you to be there. You know, they say there's nothing you can really take to heaven, but I say, no, I can take you if you trust in Jesus. And you see, that is what Paul was saying here. So this corruptible, back in our text, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, verse 54. This mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, sting, where, O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be as steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I would rather hear at the end of the day my Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, rather than saying, you slothful servant, why didn't you abound? Why didn't you be unshaken? Why didn't you stay unmovable? It's your choice. Are you going to abound? Are you going to be steadfast? Are you going to be unmovable? Are you going to stay in it for the long haul? You see, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that one day I'm going to stand in front of Him. Probably going to be on my knees most of it. But I'm going to be there in front of Him. And the Scripture says that we're going to see Him face to face.
That should motivate us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, we thank you so much for your word and what it teaches us, what it has taught us this morning about staying true to you, staying true to your work, your word. Lord, I pray that as you searched our hearts this morning, if there's one here that's never trusted in your Son Jesus, there's so many uncertainties in this world, but one thing that is certain, death is certain, eternity is certain, heaven is certain, hell is certain. The question is, where are we going to go? And that certainty can only be taken care of is while we're here on this earth, by trusting in Jesus as our personal Savior. And if there's one here that's never trusted in your Son, I pray that today would be that day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, if we've allowed for apathy to creep in, if we've allowed for just a nonchalant, lukewarmness to creep into our lives, Lord, I pray that we've been shaken this morning and realized that we need to get back into the service of you, serving you. Lord, keep us strong as a congregation, that we will always serve you unchanged and unshaken. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we attend to it in obedience. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.